And I'm just really, happy to be here to share with you. No?
That's
okay. It was clipped on.
There we go, that's better. Good, good. So I'm really thankful that Dan's let me come up and share with you today. And there's three things I wanted to talk to you about. First of all, I'm going to tell you a story, a little bit about myself. And looking back, I can see how God has been at work in my life amazingly. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, but in hindsight, we can see God at work. So I want to share some of that with you. I want to share about Barnabas Aid, which is an organisation that's been around for 30 years and that I'm now working with. And lastly, to show you some of the projects that I'm involved in, two of the projects. So living overseas, I've been affected in two significant ways. So to tell you my story, I moved overseas over 24 years ago with my family and had a lot of time in the first 4 years to do some volunteer work with grassroots organisations, and that really had a huge impact on me. And on the screen you can see one of them was we volunteered with a community of 7,000 people living at a garbage dump. And if you look really, really carefully, you'll see there are, of course, the diggers and these people in the diggers, but in amongst the trash, there's a lot of men, usually men, sometimes women, standing in the trash. And they're not supposed to be there, they're illegal, but you can't keep them off the trash. That's where they live, they're trash pickers. And we had an organisation that would go in and work with the families of these trash pickers. That was very confronting. Indonesia's got a lot of wealth, but there's a lot of disparity as well. And that was just one of the organisations. Another one we had was with Street Kids and setting up an NGO with recycling. Another one we had was with working with the refugees that have come through from Afghanistan as well and living in the city. So there's just a lot of things that confronted us in our time and experience in Indonesia. And another thing that impacted on me was an experience that we had personally. Oh. Am I pointing it?
Yeah.
I'm putting it that one. Oh. Oh, you did? Okay. and an experience that we had just living, doing everyday things as an ordinary, everyday person in the traffic, where it impacted me significantly as well. So it was a Sunday morning like this morning, and we were just in our car going along to church. And we drove our own car and we drove on a toll road and it was about 30 kilometres away. And as we got to the end of the toll road, we had to slide off of the toll road onto a side street to get to the building we needed to go to. So on a toll road, we pay money to use the toll road and motorbikes are not allowed to use the toll road. So as soon as you get onto the side road, there's a lot of motorbikes. There's a lot of motorbikes in Indonesia, in the city of Jakarta, and it was much like this, probably not quite as many as this. And as Dan was driving and as we went to the side road, there was a motorbike came right in front of our car and it was sort of wobbling on the road. And we said, "What's he doing? This is not normal. Slow down. Don't hit him." And he wobbled more and he wobbled more and he wobbled more. And we slowed right down until he actually fell over on the road and we'd stopped. And we thought, gosh, he must be unwell or what's happened? This doesn't normally happen. And without looking too far, within a matter of seconds, there were more motorbikes that had stopped in front of us. They got off their bikes and they ushered us to the side of the road in the car. So we pulled over in our car and it was under a passover, a bridge, and all the other traffic went past, no problem. And then they started calling out at us and telling us, "You've hit that man, you've hit that man, he's fallen off his bike, you've hit that man. You've got to pay this man for this accident." And so we stayed in our car. And Dan speaks Bahasa. He speaks the language. So he wrote down his window and he was talking to them a little bit. And then just as time went by, more and more people came around our car. They were swarming around our car. They parked their bikes in front of our car. We were on the way to church. And it was like, what's going on? We didn't hit the man. There was no accident. He's not hurt. Why are we being swarmed and swamped by these people? Dan did unlock the door of the driver's side. And as soon as you unlock the door of the driver's side to get out, all the doors unlocked. And I quickly said, "Quick, lock your doors." We had two kids in the back. "Lock your doors." But before I could lock my door, someone had opened my door. And they were not going to shut my door. I tried to pull it shut, just politely pull it shut. Dan was outside talking to these people. We were swamped by these people. And it was at that point I realised I feel really, really vulnerable. I feel like I've lost control of my life just going to church on a Sunday morning. I feel very powerless. And we didn't know what to do. And of course at that point you just pray out to God and say, "God, what's going on? Help. What do we do?" Normally in that situation, you would probably have to pay a lot of money to get out of that situation. Well, we didn't actually have a lot of money on us. And Dan tried to talk and negotiate. The guy at my door wanted to take me out of the car, and I'm trying to keep him away from me and close the door. He wouldn't let me shut the door. He's a very strong guy. So it was at that point where I felt, in a moment of time, what it was to be like violated, to have my freedom to choose to go to church on a Sunday morning taken away from me. And we didn't know how it was going to end. And that was very, very confronting. You just don't have that experience. And I wasn't physically harmed. None of us were. And I don't know, we think it was an angel, but somebody walked from the neighbouring buildings straight to our car, spoke to the people around us. They had a conversation, probably in Javanese. We couldn't understand it. And they dissipated. Dan got back in the car. We drove to church Sunday morning. He was preaching. I had to call the people at church saying, "Oh, by the way, we're in a bit of an incident. It's not an accident, it's an incident on the toll, coming off the toll road. We might be late getting to church." And that was an angel, I believe, came to intervene. So I just wanted to share with you a scripture, and it happened to be the scripture Dan was preaching from that morning, from Psalm 118. And it's a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving to this wonderful God that we're in relationship with and who we love. But it says here, it's better to take refuge in the Lord. Suddenly that word refuge meant a whole lot more to me because I felt like I was under attack. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes or the authorities. Though hostile nations surround me, I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. And yes, they surrounded and they attacked me, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. And they swarmed around me like bees. They blazed against me like a crackling fire, but I destroyed them with all the authority of the Lord. The enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me. Now, they weren't out there to physically kill us. But they were killing our freedom and they were killing our joy and taking that from us. And just in that moment of time, I suddenly realised what it was like to experience the unfreedom. So I just want to pray, and just before I share more with you about what I'm doing with Barnabas Fund. Father God, we just praise you for your word. Praise you for the psalmist who wrote Psalm 118, who had those experiences of being discriminated against or violated in some way, who experienced the unfreedoms that you speak of here and that we experienced in the car on the toll road. Father, so many of your saints are living in places that don't enjoy the freedoms that we have in Australia. And it's so, so powerful that Barnabas Fund is partnering with them, coming alongside them, being the church, being the body of Christ, and reaching out to them. Thank you for your encouragement to know that you are sovereign, you are supreme, and you do save us and rescue us when we call on your name. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to share that with you because it was had such an impact on me to become the person that I am now and to have the passions that I have now. I used to pray that scripture which said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I used to think that meant if I'm a good Christian, God will give me anything that I want in my heart. until that situation in Indonesia, I realised I would love to have the passions in my heart that God puts in my heart. What are they? So I had a quick talk to Neil this morning, and in the first few years of living in Indonesia, I was a stay-at-home mum with three young children, and I volunteered my time, doing wonderful things, you know, in the school with the primary school kids and in charities around about the community and with women's groups. And then for the next 8 to 9 to 10 years, I was studying. I felt God had called me to study education, and I graduated with an education degree. And then for the last few years in Indonesia, I was a teacher, and I was teaching high school humanities. And part of my course of teaching was teaching about international development. And it was fascinating. I thought if I had my time over again, I would have studied international development when I was 19 years old. Well, it didn't exist back then, so I couldn't have done it. But I wish I could have done it right from when I left school. It was just fascinating. So my experience as a... I don't know if this is working. Through education, as a teacher, teaching about it, and now I feel like God has brought me to a place where I can actually do it. I can do international development with these vulnerable communities for whatever reason they happen to be vulnerable. So I'm working with an organisation called Barnabas Aid, and that's really significant because aid is all about aid relief in different forms. Before it was known as Barnabas Fund. And Barnabas Fund was all about accessing some finances to then go to countries where there are Christians in need and helping them in country using their resources in that country. It's becoming more and more and more difficult to move money around the world because of conflicts and sanctions and all sorts of things. So now it's actually getting a little easier to work in commodities, and that's where I'm coming in with my projects with commodities. Thank you. And the whole drive for Barnabas Fund, of course, is Barnabas in the New Testament, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and Barnabas brought some finances to give to the fellow believers in need. And in Galatians it says, so, yes, it is fantastic. As we have opportunity to do good to all people, no matter where they come from, what they believe and what they look like, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the director of Barnabas Aid used to be a NATO analyst and travelled the world looking at world systems and the world powers and what was going on. And he realised there was this disparity, and especially in countries of an other faith majority other than Christian. So mainly it works in those countries where Christian communities are a minority. And there's different types of aid. There's government aid. And according to the UN Charter, OECD countries, developed economies, are supposed to give 0.7% of their GDP to foreign aid. Well, I think maybe two or three countries might almost do that. And I know that Australia has cut foreign aid recently, so it's a lot less now. So government foreign aid isn't satisfying meeting the needs. So there's a place for private aid or relief aid. And private means non-government, NGO. So that's what we are. We're an NGO working. So Barnabas has this vision where it's from Christians. So it's not involving government departments. It's not involving other organisations, secular organisations. It's just purely working with Christian communities. That cuts out any interference from other bodies, entities. From Christians, through Christians, so it's through the actual local church in the country that you're targeting, and to the Christians, which means it's immediate relief aid, responding to emergencies whenever they arise, but also ongoing self-sustainable types of projects too within the Christian community. So that's Barnabas Aid, focusing on from Christians, through Christians, and to Christians. Right now, there's a short video. It goes for about 6 minutes, and it's a guy who lived in Uganda. Now, Uganda has a majority population of Christians. The majority religion is Christian. The minority is Muslim, actually. But this person had a faith conversion, and he became a Christian in Uganda. And it's just his testimony about the response he got to that, because he chose to follow, had an experience with Jesus and chose to trust in Jesus. So we'll just listen to the video for, it's about 6 minutes.
Their reaction was not good. One, I'm coming from a big family with brothers who are all Muslims and a mosque in our compound. I was expelled from my family. And my other friends, those I studied with, Muslim colleagues, they were not happy. The persecution began. From that moment up to today, as you see me, I have survived more than 13 assassination attempts on my life. They have declared fatwa, they have demonized me, they can, even flame you into something in order to cause harm against you, and a number of things. They have tried to use bribe to bribe, police, or, in Africa, bribe works, and people give bribe to flame you into something in order to do harm on you. And at one time, they were using armed people, to shoot me. I was poisoned. And recently, about a few years ago, I was coming out of the church, and extremists came, and they poured a bucket of acid on my head. Terrible. Acid is a soul burning chemical, that in Africa we use acid to test between gold and metal. But whatever metal you get and put in acid, this liquid of acid has power to dissolve a metal. Now, just imagine, if acid can dissolve a metal, what can happen if it's put on human skin? They poured acid on me, and that was terrible. When I turned around, they poured more acid in the back, and they shouted, "Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar." I almost died. This face, the skin began to peel off. And I saw my skin falling down. They took me to hospitals in Uganda, the best Uganda can have, and it was terrible. I was referred to another country with better facility. I went to India. I was taken to India. And there also it was terrible. Acid had succeeded to get my skin peel off over my bones, and that my whole face, was turning into a semicircle. The whole face was a wound. I almost died because acid penetrated my neck and caused a deep wound from here up to here. This skin was going down, this one was going up. You could see whatever is inside. The tongue came out and it was rotting and becoming big. I could not talk. So from India, something became so dangerous, and the skin was peeling off and the neck and everything. Miraculously, God helped me through, His grace, and He took me to India, to Israel. I ended up in Israel. I have been living in Israel for the last 3 years, and that's how God used the Israeli people and the prayer of the saints, the Israeli doctors, to do skin implant and transplant and help me recover my skin and my body. And that's the reason you see me here. It has taken a number of different factors, but all of this is persecution because of my love to Jesus and my conversion from Islam to Christianity.
Okay, so an amazing testimony by that man. Some don't survive the attacks against them. By God's grace, he did survive. Barnabas heard about that man, provided funds for those procedures to take place, and they were successful. So Barnabas has a wide range, reaching into all sorts of categories of need in those particular countries. So there are 12, and I'll quickly go through them. First one is water, and that's in 150, there are 150 water projects in 5 different countries. The disaster relief is help 69,000 victims in 11 different countries when a disaster takes place. Government aid is often given to those disaster situations, but they don't often be shared equally. There is a disparity on who receives the aid. Christians are often marginalised. Oh, the time is working. Sorry. Victims of violence, there is 26,000 different people like that we just heard that get help. Education is 14,000 children in 138 different schools, lifting the marginalised Christian who usually only gets menial jobs to do with very poor income, and so they can't even educate themselves. They can't afford to go to school. Leadership training is for 30,000 different individuals in 22 different countries, because once again, the leaders in the churches, the local churches, are Christians, and they don't get enough income from their menial tasks to have higher education to go into training. So they stay in their menial tasks and are untrained. Christian workers, there are 32 full-time Christian workers being supported, and small businesses set up with 12,000 different individuals in 12 different countries, and of course, people who convert from another faith to become followers of Jesus. There are 2,000 different converts that are receiving help. Medical projects, 11 different medical projects are happening in 8 different countries, and church buildings. And there's a new group of believers wanting to meet in a church. They can't afford to build a church. Often they can build the brick walls, but they can't afford a roof. So Barnabas comes in and puts the roof on, the metal roof, for them to gather together on a weekly basis. And there's lots and lots of Christian literature being produced, and lots of Bibles and New Testaments that can be distributed around in those countries. Finally, it's my category that I'm working under basic needs. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. So there are food programs, because once again, the Christian communities are marginalised. They don't receive the aid. When there's a famine or a flood or whatever, then their food supplies are disrupted and they aren't being supported. So Barnabas will go in with food aid. My focus is mainly on Syria at the moment, after the Syrian conflict, and Pakistan, in some of the Christian communities that are suffering food shortages there, food insecurity. This one's in Bangladesh, and this is because of COVID, and the husband died, and the husband was the breadwinner. So now there's no money coming in. And so the lady has to become a day labourer. She doesn't own any land. She has to pay rent. She has to buy food for her children. And there's just not enough money to do that. And they're not getting any support from their community because they're a minority, marginalised Christian family. The next one is in Egypt. And that's, once again, the COVID situation there. Barnabas had a huge response going into Egypt to support Christian families in need of food. In Chad, in Central Africa, grain. There was big deliveries of grain to Chad to help with their food issues during the COVID lockdown times. And Nepal, up in the mountains, so food had to be distributed up by foot in food packages to get to these little communities where the Christians live. Armenia, we know, I was talking to someone about Armenians this morning, but Armenia has this lovely heritage of Christianity, but has also had this ongoing persecution against the Armenian community over the centuries. And so there's pockets that need support, and Barnabas is helping them, and Georgia as well, Armenians living in Georgia with food supplies. And the testimony from the Georgians in that region says this help has had an impact not only on the believers themselves getting food to eat and hygiene products, that not only they strengthened in the Lord, but also for their non-believing relatives and family members around them who saw believers helping each other, even foreigners coming in to help them. This was a great testimony to God's care for his children through the help of Barnabas Aid. This was a second aid from the fund that had packages not only of food but hygiene items and simple things like toilet paper, toothpaste, dishwashing detergent they weren't able to access or get hold of. And so, you know, these are emergency response situations at the time. There, so they were praising God for that. Here, there's a lot of checks and balances in place, and they do sign off so that there is accountability for their food aid. In Lebanon, we know Lebanon is still going through a really difficult time, especially with that huge blast that went off as well, but economically. In Iraq, this is very unusual that we give cash to anybody, but these people in Lebanon, in Iraq, are renters, and if they can't pay their rent, they become homeless. And these are Christian families, so they've set up a special case scenario for these people until something more long-term can be organised. Indonesia, this is East Nusa Tenggara, East Nusa Tenggara, and it's predominantly a Christian community, so the government doesn't come in with much development, infrastructure, or support for that region there. So this was, in this case, it was shoes. Madagascar has had a famine and food insecurity. There's just not food available. And this old lady, she went and picked some cactus bits and was selling them so she could get money to buy food somewhere, somehow. But the people who eat the cactus is actually poisonous. So if you eat it, it doesn't actually help you. It actually harms you. And if you eat too much of it, it's going to make you very sick. So there's a lot of malnutrition in Madagascar. So we've had shipments of this thing called EPAP, which is being produced in Africa. Barnabas Fund are producing it. It's like a porridge, but it's been enriched with nutrients and vitamins. And so 200,000, there's 200 tonne that's been delivered, another 200 tonne is going to be delivered. 200,000 people are starting to recover from their malnutrition in Madagascar as we speak. So the two projects that I'm involved in, one is called BREAD, which stands for Barnabas Relief, Education and Development. And that's here in Australia only. And I and my colleague are heading that project up, and we're talking to farmers, primary producers, grain growers to donate grain, and then we actually either bag it or put it, containerise it, get it certified and ship it to places like Madagascar. We have a shipment that's gone to Jordan, has been received and is being distributed into Syria. We have another shipment of chickpeas that is going to Pakistan. And I'm just in discussions with farmers in the Balaclava area with lentils. That's a very easy shipment that can go globally, overseas. And this is what we call it, gleanings, and it's kind of comes from that principle out of Ruth, where the gleanings of the fields, the leftovers, you know, if you've got anything left over and you would like to donate that. And then there's a project in Syria, not only with grain, but also providing other basic needs as well. My second project that I'm also working with my colleague Glenn is called Food.Gives. And that's something that's a bit more manageable, hands-on for individuals, families, churches or schools. And there's a short video about that for about 40 seconds.
Food. It gives us hope. It gives us strength. Food gives life. In a world of imbalance, food gives opportunity to those without. Food gives the plentiful harvest in the West and shares it with the world. Food Gives is really simple. You share it, we'll ship it. All while operating at lower costs than traditional charities. You can even share in the joy of shipping it, because Food Gives Fellowship. Food Gives is one body, a body that shares in one bread. So let food bring us together, because food gives.
So Food Gives is a project that I'm looking to help people partner together with here in Adelaide. And we have a couple of churches that have already started this project, and one down in Narracourt, they've already started the project too. You can do it virtually if you don't want to have a hands-on experience and you want to keep it very manageable. You can do it by going to a website, and that's the website at food.gives, and do a virtual shop and organise to help send food to the needy in other countries. Or you can pack a box yourself. So we are working with dried foods that are readily available, and we pack them into a box, we bring them to a warehouse, the warehouse will pallet them up and we will get them to a shipping container and we will ship them to the needy. So Tonga was one destination that's already gone to when they had a bit of a, I think they had a bit of an earthquake and a mini tsunami, and then there was some aid that went in there and we sent in food packages there. And the next shipment that is going to go through to Pakistan and hopefully to Sri Lanka when that talks with the government work out about items that can be received into Sri Lanka. So there are some countries that are very careful and guarded about their industries. Rice into Sri Lanka is an issue. And so we can pack a box and decorate a box in youth groups and school classes and things like that. So the challenge now is for you here today to work with someone on your table. Jody might have to find some friends. And down on the floor next to your table, you actually have a flat box. And I did this within a minute. Within 60 seconds, I assembled my box. I taped up the bottom so nothing falls out. I taped up the top so that nothing gets out. And I stuck it with stickers. Oh, so my box is just out here. My example. So you'll see on your table, you have a box on the floor. You have your stickers on the top. You should have some sticky tape to tape the bottom. And the challenge is to do it within 60 seconds. And I need a timer. Okay, Daniel, time. Are you ready? Set. Go. Josie might need to help Jody. Because you need... Can you take a photo? Take a photo. Oh, just take... When you're done, bring the box to the front. Oh, we have a winner. Okay. Woo! First one, last one in, the first one out. Very well done. Anyone need tips? Come and see Angus. Angus, here's the winner. Thank you, Angus. Nice job. How'd you go?
All done.
Oh, well, okay, yes. Although, you know, we do need sticky tape on the top.
Hold on, let's stick this bit down with the
sticky tape. And you've got to decorate with three stickies.
Oh.
You had your three stickers on?
39 seconds.
There has to be three different stickers on top.
Yeah.
No, three different round ones.
Different colours.
Three different round ones. No, they haven't won yet. They need three different round stickers on the top. Woo! I think we have a new winner. New winner at the table. Well done. Sorry, maybe I didn't make that clear. Three different rounds. You got three. Yeah. Everyone has three.
Does it matter where the stickers go?
No. Just stick them on. That's fine. Okay. Nice job, everybody. Now we could do like brickwork, and I'll put them on top. Can I borrow your box? So pretty, and they're even up the right way. Good. Yeah, we want your boxes. Thank you. These guys are like angel wings or something, isn't it?
Bit.
101 ways to do it.
Should we take that one off?
No, that's fine. Extra, more the better. Are you? Oh no! How many different ways to make a box? Oh, it's pretty, isn't it? I love the colour. So you're welcome to take the brochures that are on there just to remind you. But, yeah, pink is the colour, which is really lovely. So what goes in the box? Let's see if this works. Oh, it's working? Okay. All right. So there we go. You can even decorate your box if you had colour pencils and things. So your food box is ready to go off to the warehouse. We have a warehouse in Bendigo and a warehouse in Perth, and we're looking for a warehouse in Adelaide. So I've been talking to real estate people, but it's actually really hard to find the warehouse with the facilities that we need. So if anyone knows of anyone in the warehouse industry, come and see me afterwards. We need a warehouse that actually has enough space to have a 20-foot container come in and pack and unload and to be taken down to the port. And we're looking for lots of volunteers when our warehouse gets up and running, volunteers to come in. And we have these boxes come in that are full, but we also have virtual giving on the website where we just get given numbers and the money, and then we have to go and buy the products on the behalf of that donor and pack a box on their behalf. So we want volunteers to be involved. That's how we keep our costs down, is to have volunteers. So what goes in a box is 1 or 2 kilogram, or sometimes up to 3, dried chickpeas. And so 1, 2, or 3 kilogram packets of dried lentils of any kind. Thank you, good assistant. rice. And this one is flour, hopefully wholemeal flour, because it has higher nutritional value than white flour, but plain flour's great, white or wholemeal. And we do ask our participants to try and use Ziploc bags, because as the boxes get moved around, the paper splits and flour goes everywhere. So not sure why they don't put them in plastic, but anyway. I think, yeah. So they're the only things that we really want. We don't want tinned lentils or jars of anything. We don't want people secretly putting in sewing kits and Mars bars or anything else. just the four items. So we have had all these really interesting things come in the boxes. And because it's shipped overseas, there's a customs issue. You actually have to declare at customs what's in a box. So if a box gets opened and they find sewing kits inside with scissors and needles and all sorts of, well, we get shut down. So it's not good to do that. And it's very kind-hearted for people to think of creative things to send off to the poor people, but that's not what we're there for, actually. And so that's me. I whisked away over to the UK where they have their warehouse up and running, and we were packing virtual boxes that had come in through the website. That's what it looks like when we palleted it up. A pallet has 100 boxes on it, on a wooden pallet, and it gets put into a shipping container and then it's shipped off. And the other end didn't receive the actual boxes, that photo, but they did receive big sacks of grain to Zimbabwe, that one. So what can you do? Well, you've just nearly done it, so that's really good. First thing is you can feel, and that's exactly what happened to me sitting in my car on the toll road. I encountered something. I was exposed to something. I was aware of something. And I had a feeling response to it. And then at that time, I did actually call out to God for help and prayed. But the response is you can pray about Barnabas Fund, pray about these people who are experiencing food insecurity, pray about the project, people who are already involved in it, pray for a warehouse, pray for the needs of what Barnabas Aid is trying to do, God being at work in our world. You can speak, you can be like me, pop up and speak about Barnabas Aid, speak to people about it, share about it at church, give updates at church about what's going on with the different participants. Give, you can give of your time, volunteer, we're looking for volunteers eventually. Give as you're giving your experiences and sharing your experiences about what you're doing, but also you can give financially by virtual giving or going to a shop. And finally, sharing. Share your resources by packing a box and getting that necessary food items shipped to those who need it. So that's the kind of steps we would like you to consider. So that's Barnabas Aid. And just outside, there is a table set up where I do have some information. We do have a prayer guide. Under prayer, you can actually follow different persecuted groups around the world through the prayer guide. There's a magazine out there with all that Barnabas Aid. There are starter packs if you're interested in putting a box together. We basically say, if you want to do it as an individual or a family or a youth group, or a Sunday school class, or a midweek Bible study group, or a church, or a Christian school. And a Christian school, I'm just putting a plug in there because I would love to start to network with Christian schools, especially in the Hills community, because we're a church in the Adelaide Hills. And maybe it's something that our church could consider reaching out to that Christian school community in the Hills. It's just to do one box a month. So it's pretty manageable if you have a group of people just collating for one box. So we just say, if possible, if you're interested in providing dried food items to those in need. These are for foreign countries who are other majority dominated, other faith majority, and Christians are a minority. So it's not a food bank for Australia. It's not domestically focused. It's globally focused. And it's just one box per month. That's the end of my presentation. So thank you for listening and thank you for participating in creating the boxes too. I think we have just one more closing song to praise God for his work in his world. Thank you.